Thank you so much for that wonderful song, and thank you, President Ballard, for your kind introduction. It is an honor to be back with you today here at Northeastern Baptist College. Proud of what's happening here. Thankful to the Lord for the vision God gave President Ballard. I was on the airplane Sunday with Dr. Rummage, who is on your board, who is pastor of the Bell Shoals Baptist Church in Tampa, Brandon, Florida, and I was speaking at another church in Brandon Sunday, and we were flying back to Nashville for the meetings about which he's just mentioned, and he was so excited about what God is doing here too. So all over the nation, people are talking about Northeastern Baptist College. I was on the phone on the way here with a friend of mine that I led to Christ now over 20 years ago, in Augusta, Georgia, and I was telling him about this. He said, there's a Baptist, can you Baptist College in Bennington, Vermont? Yes, 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 there is. And we're thankful to God for the witness that has been planted here. It is an honor. And he has described before what the executive committee is. If you don't know what the executive committee of the Southern Baptist Convention is, count yourself among the majority of people. Even those who have been Baptist for a long, long time don't know what it is. In all honesty, I had heard of it as a pastor, but didn't really understand until I got hired by it. The bottom line is the executive committee is the Southern Baptist Convention between the annual sessions. It keeps stuff going. So we coordinate and fund the work of the missions, boards, international, domestic or North American, as well as six seminaries, Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, etc. So we kind of are the coordinating, financing, scheduling, keeping everything together kind of board during the year. And President Ballard serves on the executive committee with 82 other men and women from across the nation. We don't have representation from all over, but after this meeting, we will now have. We had four areas that were not represented because they were so small in their size of Baptist work, and those areas were Iowa, Minnesota, Wisconsin, the Dakotas, and one more, Montana. And now they will have representation, so they'll all be represented. We're thankful. Well, I again will say thank you for what you are doing, and God bless you. And I always, when I'm here, enjoy hearing about the 251 Club and how you're praying for these towns and villages of size in Vermont that need a gospel witness. Thank you for that. And next time I see Matt Channer, I'll tell him that his picture was up here, and I'll tell him that he has made the circuit even into Vermont. He'll be happy. I was in a meeting with him a couple of weeks ago. He's just a great guy, a good friend. In American history, not really American history, but in history, there was once a discoverer, they would call him, an adventurer, an explorer named Ponce de Leon. He came on behalf of Spain into what was called the New World. It wasn't new to the Caribe Indians who lived there already. But he came and he discovered and conquered what is known today as Puerto Rico. Whether they needed conquering or not, it's another question, but he did conquer them. And then he went into the place now known as Florida, where I was Sunday. He had heard from the natives who were there. I don't know if you call the Native Americans in some of the islands, but in Florida, the Native Americans, who would become known as Native Americans, he called Indians. He had heard from them a rumor about a special fountain from which one would drink and live forever. An eternal youth fountain. If you drank that water, you would ever be young and live forever. What he didn't know was that the Indians who were telling him this story had heard it from other white men who had been there before, who were actually recounting a story that was actually based on a Far Eastern story, which was called the Garden of Eden. in which there were trees and fountains. Well, he thought he was in the Far East because he thought that he had discovered indeed the way to the Far East. Little did he know that he had missed it by several thousand miles. If Ponce de Leon had asked me, I would have said, "Son, all you got to do to find that fountain is look right here to Psalm chapter 36. Because it says in 36:9, that's not our primary passage, but it says in Psalm 36:9, "For with you is the fountain of life." Well, Ponce de Leon, all you've got to do is look in Psalm 36 and you will find it. And then another of my favorite passages, John 4, Jesus was speaking to a woman at the well in Samaria and said to her these words in John 4, "But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So, Ponce de Leon, if you want a fountain from which you can drink and live forever, the Bible tells you about the Jesus fountain. And you can drink from it and be changed forever from the inside out. Paul the Apostle had heard of this fountain. He had drank from it. And he knew that because of his relationship with Christ, he was a changed man. And I love what he has to say in our primary passage for today, Philippians chapter 4. I love what he has to say, for he tells of the benefits of this relationship with Christ. He tells of the benefits of this precious, precious internal change that occurs. And it is one of my favorites. So we're only going to look at a few verses. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. And there the Bible says this, "But I rejoiced greatly. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Now we'll come back to that, but I will tell you that is antithetical to everything we're taught in 21st century America. You never are supposed to be content. And most of us aren't. But Paul said, "I've learned whatever state I'm in, even Vermont, I am content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned how to be full, to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." This fountain, this relationship of which Paul speaks has great benefits. And he talks first of all about it being a fount of source of abundant joy. In that first verse that we've read, he speaks about how he rejoiced over something. The book of Philippians has often been called the gospel of joy. It is the story of joy. Paul over and over talks about rejoicing and being joyful. He talks about a joy. He says, "Rejoice, and again I say, rejoice." Now, I have been a pastor a long time. I'm not a pastor now, except on the weekends. I do interim pastorates. I'm finishing my fourth interim pastorate. But I was a full-time pastor virtually my whole life. From long, long ago, and my dear wife Dale, I'm glad she's with me, she suffered with me listening to all my sermons all those years. In fact, she can tell you some of the sermons, she could preach them herself because she's heard them so many times, particularly now that I speak somewhere different, many, many different Sundays. But I was a pastor my whole life. And as a part of pastoring, as you well know, you end up doing a lot of counseling with folk. Now, I have an undergraduate degree in psychology and counseling, which just taught me enough to know I need to refer to somebody else. Well, because I'm not the most patient man. My wife will tell you, she will tell you, I may not be the most patient man in this room, and I don't have the gift of mercy at all. I mean, in some situations, I'm just not as merciful as I should be. Now, I can be on occasion. I can really can be. But it just doesn't eke out of me. I admit that. I will tell you that. And so in counseling, when someone comes over and over and over and never does what you told them the first 15 times, I get a little impatient. I say, well, you know, why are you wasting my time? Why didn't you do what I told you to do? But some people just like to be heard and heard and heard and heard and heard. But one of the most common themes I heard over those years, Pastor, I just want to be happy. I just want to be happy. And Pastor, if I could just get rid of that sorry husband I've got, I think I could be happy. Pastor, if I could just get rid of that woman, I could be happy. If I could get a better job, I'd be happy. If I could get a better education, I'd be happy. We always talk about the circumstances of how it affects our happiness. The Bible really doesn't talk about that much at all. But it talks about joy that transcends circumstances. It talks about a joy that is deep. It talks about this deep internal joy that can come only in the Lord. For I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Because why? Because the Philippian believers, now he's not there right now when he's writing this, but he's writing to the Philippians. He is writing because they have once again manifested their love for him by sending him a love gift of some kind. He says, I know you would have done it before, but you didn't have the opportunity, but now you have. And that act of Christian generosity has brought great joy in the life of the Apostle Paul. Over the years, I can tell you, when I've seen people do what God has called them to do, it brought great joy to me as a pastor, whether it was for me or to me or my family. I was so overjoyed when I saw people act out of a truly Christian motive and do what Christ had told them to do. It is exciting to see when God does that, and it just brings great joy into the heart of every minister, every pastor. And so joy and the support from Christian friends brought him to a point of saying, I am so happy. Oh, my friends, he's making very clear that he was not in dire straits at the time. It wasn't that he was in such deep need, but he saw in that generosity a truly Christian act. We need to ask ourselves, do we have deep abiding joy in our walk with the Lord? Do we really have deep abiding joy? As I told a group of people not long ago when I was reading this passage, I said, if you really do, maybe some of you need to tell your face. If there's really a deep abiding joy, shouldn't it radiate out just a little bit? But you and I both go to churches where people claim the name of Christ, they claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus, and yet their faces would not really portray or reveal that often. This fountain of which Paul speaks, this relationship of which he lifts up, is a source of true abundant joy. Second, it's a source of abiding contentment. If you look at verse 11, we've already referenced the fact that this is so antithetical to the way our world sees life. We're taught from day one, don't be satisfied, keep on, keep on, keep on. And I think there is a righteousness to that, that we ought to always be seeking to improve, to grow, to learn more. I told someone this week, I'm still trying to grow in my preaching. I'm still listening and learning and trying to grow in that. And I appreciate the library moment as you're pointing out great sources of work that from which we can grow and learn. I read incessantly, trying to learn. How can I get better even in this season of my life? My friends, there is a need, however, in spite of our growing desire and our desire to be better for the sake of the Lord, there still must be a contentedness that transcends the circumstances of our days. Now, Paul was writing at a time when one of the great philosophical streams of thought was Stoicism. The Stoics were quite popular. And they taught that there is a strength within one's life that one must lean on for one's daily walk. Paul said, absolutely not. I do not teach self-sufficiency, I teach God's sufficiency. I do not teach that you can ever find a strength within yourself, but you can in Christ find that which you need. And so he talks about this God's sufficiency. In our culture today, we believe the way you receive your content is by getting more of what you might need or want. So accumulation is seen in 21st century America and 19th and 20th century America. You accumulate, accumulate, accumulate. And I will tell you, I've read the stories of some of the great billionaires of even the 18 and 1900s and the 2000s. I've read their stories and how most of them died and lived miserable men and miserable women, saying at the end of their life, I am poor and miserable, saying that I hate my life, saying that I have never found what it is to be content. Often they would say, well, what does it take to be content? They would say, a little more, a little more, a little more. Well, Paul says only Jesus Christ brings contentment. Only that deep abiding relationship can make you rest. And my friends, as college students and faculty and staff, I'm going to tell you that you must rest in Him and in His plan for your life. I work with some high-level people in the SBC world, and Dr. Ballard has seen all these persons and knows many of them, and some of them I worry about sometimes. One particular one, I'm not going to mention his name. He struggles with resting. He's always jittery. He's always on edge, and I worry about him, and I told someone this week, I'm going to call him again and say what I've said before, brother, I'm worried about you. And he'll tell me sometimes, I'm just so manic and so worried about things. I get so mad, and if somebody criticizes him, he just goes nutso. And I said, well, listen, at this level, you're going to get criticized. You're going to have opposition. But you had better learn to rest in the call. The call that Jesus Christ is your Lord, and He's placed you where He's placed you. And when you have that firm confidence, you can deal with a lot of mess, start to use another word, a lot of mess that life brings your way. Only Jesus gives you a first-class relationship. Content. Are you content? And third, there is another great benefit to having this relationship. And you can tell this to people to whom you're going to witness soon in Lake Sunapee, New Hampshire. And by the way, I'm going to try to go preach in that church. I'm going to be calling that dear pastor soon and say, can I come preach? I'm trying to work that out in my schedule before I call him even now. And when you go there, and some of you may not be real excited about being a witness for Christ, you can tell that person, listen, if you give your life to Christ, He can give you joy, He can give you contentedness, and He can give you strength. And you can just read out of Philippians chapter 4, 10 through 13. Okay? And they'll say, wow, really? Yep. He's done it for me, and He can do it for you. What kind of strength? Well, Paul said, let me tell you something. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Was Paul again speaking of self-sufficiency? No, Christ's sufficiency. He was saying, in my Lord, I can do whatever He calls me to do. I'll never forget in the 80s, Dale remembers a family named the Shaws. But anyway, I remember there was the mother of the family was on a witnessing team. I would take people out every week. We had a thing called CWT. You don't know what it is. It's ancient history. But it was a witness training like Faith or EE. It was a very intentional and intense witness training. You take people out. I would take two out. Dale would take two people out. We'd go out. And as the semester winds down, the person learns to say more and more. So by the end of the semester, that man or that woman is supposed to be able to witness the entire witness by themselves and go through it and hopefully lead someone to Christ. Well, I had two people on my team, a man and a woman. I don't remember the man. But the woman's name was Pat. Pat was a wonderful person, but somewhat shy in her witness. And so we had gone through the semester. She had learned a little bit more and would say a little bit more every visit, every time. And so we had come to the end of the semester, and I said to her, "Pat, this is your turn. You've got to do it all." She said, "I can't." I said, "You can't." My mercy came out, and I said, "You're going to do it." "I can't." "You're going to." So on the way there, I said, quote Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Say it better than that. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And we kept saying it over and over and over and over. As we got to the door of a house with one woman, a single mother, and three teenage children, we get in. We start the obligatory small talk. "How you doing?" You know, one of them had visited the church, I believe. I can't remember exactly. But we began the witness, and she started witnessing probably the worst gospel witness I've ever heard in my life. It was halting. It was weak. She would forget Scripture. She'd look at me with this glazed, frightened look, and I would almost, mercy would come out, and I'd almost help her. I would not, and then she'd pick it back up. It was awful. But they didn't know that. Well, in CWT, you come down to the end, and you ask three questions. The first question is what we've been discussing make sense to you? And they all said, yes, 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 yes. Second question, is there any reason why you would not be willing to repent of your sins and give your life to Christ tonight? The mother said no. The older teenage boy said, well, that'd be like saying no to $1 million. The girl, the teenage girl, said no. The boy said, no, I don't know of any reason. Third question, would you be willing to place your faith in Christ right now? Mama said, yes. All three of the teenage children, yes, yes, yes. Well, Pat's freaking out now. She turns to me, she said, I don't know what to do. I said, well, honey, I'll help you here. Now, that's Southernism. I'll help you here. That means I will help you. And so I did. And they all got on their knees and gave their lives to Christ that night. By the way, Pat's son married the teenage daughter a couple of years later. I'm telling you, friends, I can do all things through Christ is not just a nice statement. It is a belief that in Christ and in our relationship with Christ, He gives us an ability to do that which He calls us to do. Those whom He calls, He enables to go way beyond themselves. I could tell you stories all day. I'll just tell you one more quick one. I'll never forget, there's a young pastor in Farmville, Virginia, right now. He's been there since the 80s when he graduated from, and he had been in our CWT program. He is so quiet and shy. First name, Chris. If you were to say boo to him, he would run 3 miles. I mean, he's just so timid and shy and frightened. So he comes to seminary to be a pastor, and I'm thinking, oh, Lord, this is never, never, never going to work. But we had these teams we were sending out, and there was one young man who was a Northeasterner. He had been saved in his late teenage years, but just on fire for the Lord. He was a very aggressive person. He would witness anything live or dead. So I put this young, timid, shy person on the team with this very aggressive Northeasterner. So the semester goes by. They come back at the end of the witness and tell us what's happened. And the aggressive witness, who's the leader, comes in one day and he looks rather ashen. He said, Pastor, you're not going to believe what happened. I said, what happened? He said, well, we went to a home of a family, we knocked on the door, and the family came to the door, and in the obligatory small talk, the family said, well, we're getting ready to eat. Can you come back some other time? Well, we teach you to be sensitive, not to be stupid. We teach you to be sensitive. And so anybody, and this aggressive guy said, I was thinking, well, we would say, well, we'll come back later or come back tomorrow or some other time next week. But it was the time for this young Chris, the shy, taciturn young man, to lead, and he just jumped up in their face and said, well, what we've got to talk about is more important than your food. And this aggressive guy said, I didn't know what to say. And they said, well, if that's the way you feel about it, come on in. And that shy, timid boy led that couple to Christ that night. Let me tell you, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul was saying, when I have been brought low, Christ was real in my life. When I've experienced the dark bars of threat come around me, and he went through those times over and over. When I have suffered, and he suffered many ways, he recounts, I knew Christ was strong in me. And when I faced death, and he did on multiple occasions, I sensed the power of Christ in me. He was not saying, I can do it in and of Paul. He was saying, I can do it in and of Jesus Christ. My friends, the promise of strength is that which he gives to you today and to me. And we need to continue to live in that strength instead of living the second-class Christian lives that many of us experience. And I believe that many in Vermont and in New York and New Hampshire and other places, they watch us and they reject the claims of Christ because they see a lack of transforming power in our lives. And I believe someday the Lord is going to hold us accountable, and we will stand before Him and He will say, I offered you joy. I offered you contentedness. And I offered you strength. Why did you not take advantage of that which I have given you? Some of us will say, well, I thought about it. Excuse me? You thought about it? Some of us will say, well, Lord, I had to give up. I just didn't want to give up some things. Excuse me? What did you have that was so precious that you held on to and you wouldn't accept these gifts from me? And some of us will say, well, I just didn't have the strength to do it, Lord. Oh, yes, you do. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There is a fountain that gives life and eternal life. And when we find it, we can drink from it and be changed forevermore from the inside out. Ponce de Leon, he missed it. I told one group he must have been the most hydrated man in Florida because he drank from every spring and well and cistern he came to. But he died without ever having found the fountain of life. Have you found that fountain? Do you have that love relationship with the Lord Jesus? If so, are you allowing it to transform you from the inside out with a precious joy, with a true contentedness, and with a strength that is not your own? Pray with me. Father God, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this time. I thank you, Lord, that you have a word that is abidingly relevant in Vermont, all over the nation and the world. And I pray, Lord God, that you would allow us today that precious spiritual doing business with you time where we can say, Lord, am I sure that I'm living the kind of life you want me to live so that these Christian attributes are being exhibited through me to a lost world that needs to see them? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mr. President.